Oh, there's my water. It is down there. Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at verse 10 through 11 today, but we're going to look at the whole armor of God in this series. I went to the doctor, got x-rays on Thursday. Two out of my three fractures are healed, and one is almost healed. So he said, just do what you can, as often as you want, as long as the pain. Yeah, that's true. But thanks for your continued prayers. I was thinking today, what did it take Nehemiah 52 days to rebuild the wall? My shoulder, I'll be back on my bike before then, so in the late 40s. So it's hard to fight if you don't realize you're in one or have no stake in a battle or you're not prepared. It's also difficult to participate if you have no stake in it, or as Warren Buffett termed, skin in the game, investment in it. He was an investment banker, made a lot of money, made a ton of money. But if you have no stake in a fight, you're really not in it. For a Christian, it's not if there is a fight, if there is a battle, a skirmish, or a conflict, it's how well are you prepared. And if there's no realization that there is a battle, you have no chance to survive. There's no chance. The war of a Christian, the battles fought are similar, yet very different than when most think of the words war, battle, conflict. We often think of death, disease, destruction, these big blasts and things like that. We're going to see we wrestle in the spiritual realm. And it's hard because we can't see it, but we can feel it. And we know it's real. Because the fight is not against flesh and blood in ourselves or any other people, but against the spiritual realm. And if you do not comprehend the nature of the battle, the weapons available and how to effectively use them are useless. You'll have no hope. You have to have the eternal viewpoint as your object. As Edwin Starr stated in his song from the 1970 war, what is it good for? Anybody? Absolutely nothing, yeah. But you know what? Outside of God, that's true. But inside, there's a lot of good that can come out of it. And since we know we're in a battle, we have to know that God knows we're in a battle, that he's with us, we're going to see, and that he's preparing us for what takes place. And there's good that comes out of confrontation and conflict if we participate the way we're supposed to and let him do what he's supposed to. The facts of a Christian: you are a soldier. You have a very real enemy. You cannot succeed in your own strength. It's based in purely on God's power, might, and weapons he has provided. Yet, here's the paradox, and we don't think about it. And we'll get to this. You remain very active in it. But God says we're in it, and we're actively involved. So he plays his role, and we play our role. Nothing you can come up with on your own, that which is fabricated by the world, can succeed against that which is being brought upon you daily by the devil. There's no book you can go to outside of the Bible. There's no class you can take. There's nothing you can come up with on your own that'll help you fight against the devil. Nothing. There's nothing at all. So there is a time, Solomon has told us, of war in a time of peace, Ecclesiastes 3:8. And despite what Edwin Starr tells us, warfare for God isn't absolute, and it is good for many things. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time. As we prepare and come to you for this study on spiritual warfare and the armor of God, I know personally it's been very difficult the last couple weeks just battling things. And it seems that, Lord, we need the ministry of the angels to protect us, the power of the Holy Spirit to encourage us. And I ask that be available to us now. Protect us, strengthen us, and teach us. as we have things to do and things to learn. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. I have to get to Ephesians before I don't get there. Just so I'm there when everybody else is. Many things come to mind and continue to do so as I go through this study. I was kind of overwhelmed with the continual revelation of Scripture by what is given here. It's kind of, when we're all familiar with these weapons of warfare, but when you really look at, it's kind of funny that it falls at the end of Ephesians when it talks about unity and encouragement, but then again, it's not. One of the things that I remember while going through this is Satan's biggest lie is to get you to believe that he doesn't exist. And if you don't think your enemy exists, you're never prepared to fight against them. Or, as G.K. Chesterton said, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and not tried. A lot of times the enemy likes us to fail before we even try or after we just attempt to live for Christ. And such is the mind of the believer and the nature of the fight. We're told that our enemy is not real when difficulty is encountered, so we give up or give in when in fact he is a vicious fighter. We face not just somebody who fights fair, we fight somebody who has no rules. And it's hard to do that. Can you imagine playing a game? Usually when you play with kids any kind of game that's beyond their age, the rules are just gone. You rolled a six. No, they just keep counting till they get where they want to go. That's what Satan does. We're said, no, we have to play within this parameter. And he's like, what parameter? What parameter? I'm not playing by what your rules are. I don't believe in your God. Or he believes he exists, but he doesn't believe in anything he says. That's why the Apostle Paul, at the end of this letter to Ephesians, brings this very important matter up to the church. He says, you're in a fight. He defines the nature of it, provides the instructions, and along with the armor that we need. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. After the fall of man in the Garden of Eden at the hands of Satan, they might as well put up a sign that says, welcome to the war. Because that's what we've been in ever since. And it can't be changed, skirted, or ignored. It's a matter, guys, this is a matter of life and death, spiritually. And it could be physically. Excuse me. Upon someone accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior, they must immediately be told that there is a war and they have to fight. It's discipleship through the pure Word of God. And through this teaching, you might say, well, Pastor Dave, you may seem a little bit over the top on this stuff. Guys, I can't emphasize enough. And if you do not believe me, take a casual look at society in general, and that includes the church, that the body of Christ has a limited knowledge of God and a fragmented view of their position and expectations in it. Okay? We have a fragmented view of our expectations. We have a low view of the church and of the Bible, so guess where we end up fighting the battle? We fight the enemy on his level. On his level. And as with the book of Ecclesiastes, this study, to be effective, takes some careful self-examination of our lives. It gets very personal. And our strength is nothing compared to what God can give us. We need to ask him to reveal our roles and possess to implement all his nature. And you have to realize that all your best is totally inadequate, that a spiritual battle must be fought in a spiritual manner. What did 1 Samuel 17, what did David say when right before he runs at Goliath? He says, then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Guys, I don't know about you, but if I was facing a guy that's almost 10 feet tall, I don't think I'd be running at him with a sling. But here's David. But this is the nature of our battle spiritually. We're fighting those kinds of battles, and we're fighting them every day. The background on this letter, really quick, just as a review. The purpose was to strengthen the believers in Ephesus in their Christian faith by explaining the nature and purpose of the church, the body of Christ. So think of that. The nature and purpose of the church. It was written around AD 60, and Paul wrote it from prison. And the letter is a letter of encouragement. In it, Paul describes the nature and appearance of the church, and he challenges believers to function as a living body of Christians on earth. Because Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus, and this letter is very personal and practical, and he talks about unity. So he's encouraging. He goes, this is the nature. And I find it interesting that it ends with the whole armor of God. He talks about all the things of the church, and he ends with this because this is what ties it all together. Without this, it would have been a whole lot of good teaching. But without us, but Paul giving this, well, this is what God has for you, this is what we need to use, it would have been a whole lot of just good teaching. Now it becomes great and functional and usable because that's what God gave us his word for. And if there's armor provided, guess what? It needs a soldier. And what is, turn to 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Because armor needs a soldier, and a soldier needs a reason. Okay? A soldier needs a reason. 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4 establishes our identity. If you have any doubt that you're a soldier as a Christian, this will wipe it out. It says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. The Living Bible says, take your share of suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. How do you like that? Just as I do, and as Christ's soldier, do not let yourself become tied up in worldly affairs. For them you cannot satisfy the one who has enlisted you in his army. Some of the things we're going to go over are tough. One of the things I came across that makes perfect sense is, have you ever heard the saying, let go and let God? It's kind of a Christian thing. Well, let go of that saying, okay? It's not biblical. It's not. Because you know what? We have our part. God has his part. You can't just say, it's a good concept to think in your mind, God, I'm giving you these things. But guys, you still have a role to play. Okay? It's not like, God, I'm giving you this. Take care of me. I don't want to have anything to do with it. Free me from all my addictions and everything. But I don't want to change or do anything. And why do I say it's unbiblical? The Bible proves it. James 4:7, resist the devil. You have a role, and he will flee. 1 Peter 5:8-9, our enemy walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may destroy. The verse before that says, cast all your burdens on the Lord. And then that says, our enemy walks about. We have things to do. God has things to do with us. Romans 8:13, you can look up that one. These verses are in your bulletin. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight. You can't fight if you're not doing anything. I mean, you have to be actively participating. Fight the good fight. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified through Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. But the life I live in the flesh, I live for God. It pulls what our active role is to be. 1 Peter 1:13, I can't remember it right now, but Ephesians 3:20, we have been given all things abundantly. Oh, Peter is, I've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Guys, we're given these things to put to use. And Philippians 2:13, oh, 1 Corinthians 16:13, I love this one. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. If those aren't soldier instructions, guys, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Actually, the be brave in the King James means be a man. That's what it says, be a man, be brave, be strong. These are instructions. And then just in Philippians, I want to look back at 2:12. Hang on a second, I don't have that one written down. And I didn't memorize it. Philippians 2:12 tells us, Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You can't work out something if you're not working at it. So God calls us to participate, and we work out these things as we go through things. And it's not a word of handing it over. It's a stern reminder. We are in this for Him and with Him. Guys, we don't have a passive role as a Christian. We're never told that in the Bible. It's not in there. It's not taught that. Fighting is not to be done for us, but we are unable to do it. The armor is given for a reason, because we, guys, if God's given us armor, that means we're going to get hit. There's a good chance you're going to take some hits and some damage. I love what Leonard Ravenhill said. When you get to heaven, God's not going to count your medals. He's going to count your scars. And I'm talking spiritual ones. He's going to count your scars. He's not going to say, oh, great, you got that medal. Oh, I see you got that. You've got that degree. You went and did that. He's gonna look at you and say, phew, man, that guy's been through a lot. You know, look at his armor. That had to hurt. And if you get hit, I've never worn armor and taken a hit. It still hurts. If you have a helmet on and you get hit, you get concussions for a reason. When you fall off your bike and you break or crack your helmet, you don't remember the accident. Okay? You have a whiplash and a bruise on your head, you know you took a blow. You're a fairly accurate view and a generalization of humanity reveals that most wannabe soldiers, don't you? Most guys, you know, if you don't want to be a baseball player growing up, being a kid, you just, I'm going to join the army, or you're going to fight. You know, it's like, guys, most wannabe soldiers, they want to be involved in a fight until the actual conflict occurs. And when it does, they fight in the natural. We like to fight on our own terms. Isn't that something? When something happens in our life, we got to make like, what can I do with this? How can I fix it? How can this, instead of saying, God, what can you do and what can I do in this? You know, what do you have for me in this? Help me. Help me get through this. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of the death, I will fear no evil. Walking through it. Not, Lord, teleport me over the valley of the shadow of death, or let me catch a net flight around it, through it. You go through it. And many are good at stirring, but don't have the stomach for the actual conflict. They like being on the fringe, but not the actual pain and the effort. You guys, when you're a Christian, you're in the battle, and a lot of times God says, I'm putting you in the front line. Because I want to test your faith. I want to see what you're made of. Because a lot of times we think, well, we're really good. We've been facing the B team. We're wiping them out. And God says, okay, I'm going to put you up in the front. Let's see what you have. And a lot of times we're like, not what I thought I had. Not what I thought I had. It is the nature of evil to pursue conflict that draws people in. And it's the nature, you see that with the riots in Charlotte. The nature of evil draws people in. Half the people there don't even know why they're there. They're just mad at somebody and something. They don't. You ask them and they really don't know. It's the nature of the devil to convince Christians that this does not involve them. There's no investment in this fight in standing up for what is right. Your very life as a believer is one of war. Your very daily life as a Christian is one of conflict. And my intention in Paul's is not to make you super aggressive and always looking for a fight, okay? Because, guys, the conflict will find you as a Christian. And don't be surprised, but be prepared. 1 Peter 4, 12-13 says, dear friends, don't be bewildered or surprised when you go through the fiery trials ahead. For this is no strange, unusual thing that is going to happen to you. Instead, be really glad, because these trials will make you partners with Christ in His suffering. And afterwards, you will have the wonderful joy of sharing His glory in that coming day when it will be displayed. It's that fellowship of conflict, or if you're in a hunt or a fishing thing or a road trip. It's that experience of fellowship, of hardship. It's that discipleship one-on-one, like Joe were talking about. If it's just merely cooking with somebody and sharing God's word, but usually during conflict, it's a bonding that takes place, and that's what happens to us when we fight with and for God. What is taught in the Bible is that your life in Christ will be demanding and opposed, but if you follow God's leading, you will grow in strength and knowledge of God. That's what's taught. And it seems like bad news. It is if you leave it in your own hands, if you try to fight it on your own terms. But God provides the strength and ability to overcome. Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And the Bible, in Bruce's 100-verse book, is filled with verses to equip you for battle. But they're not any good unless you use them. Okay? Memorization is the start, although mere knowledge is not good enough. You have to know what to use and how to do it. Familiarization of God and His Bible provides hope. What did David say? Remember when David, when he was fighting for the enemy, and then they wouldn't let him fight, and then they kicked him out, and when he came back, and he had to go get the people because they took everybody captive, so he went and fought, and when they brought him back, before they went and got the people, they wanted to stone David. What did he say, 1 Samuel 30, verse 6? David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. I love that verse. Sometimes all you can do is strengthen yourself in the Lord your God. Ephesians, Philippians were written by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It was there in the conflict in prison he saw that peace could not be attained without effectively understanding that all Christians are soldiers. There is a fight, and that the peace of God is to be found in the middle of the conflict. Think of that. So many people want peace and avoid the conflict. What the Bible's teaching us, what we're going to look at is, guys, there is no peace with God until you fight with Him and for Him. What are most battles fought for? Peace. Most are ridiculous. War is just usually two countries not getting what they want, or two people. Usually a fight is somebody not getting what they want, or another person demanding something. The Bible teaches we'll only find peace as we walk with God, and part of that is going through battle with Him and for Him. Only when you're secure, security rests on God and His unchanging nature, can we face the challenges that life is sure to bring your way. Your investment has to be all in. Okay? You have to be all in, or you're not going to be a great soldier. Pain and suffering, hardship produce endurance, strength, and wisdom. They do. They do. Relationship, knowledge of God, and hope do the same thing in a battle. In the position and person, you get up and go. Love. Just a couple verses that remind us of our position. Romans 8:37 says we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. You have to be a soldier to conquer. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The enemy is not going to be overcome unless you overcome him. Greater is He that is in you than is he that is in the world. Now, the two verses that we're going to look at quickly today, because they set, and notice how these, He gives instruction. He doesn't just say, hey, I'm going to give you this armor and then I'm going to teach you. It's almost like the Karate Kid. What did Danielson, I forget, Rob Macchio, is that his name? He's like, come on, Mr. Miyagi, when are you going to, enough of this wax on, wax off in the paint, when are you going to teach me to fight? He's like, he had to properly instruct him before he even would give him those tools. Because guys, tools in the wrong hand can be damaging. Can be damaging. So here's the instructions. Paul says, finally, from now on, he says, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The power of his might. And here's what he's saying is, guys, be strong in the Lord and in his power. He's setting up the position of God. God is in the fight. He's not saying, I'm going to give you the armor and God's going to leave, because we know that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And think of this, we have the Holy Spirit in us. What's the ministry of angels for us? They encamp all around those who trust in them. I think that's Psalm 34, verse 7. They are ministering spirits. The angels of God minister to us. They're in the battle with us. They're in the battle with us, so we're not alone. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand the wiles of the devil. Paul lays out the proper method of training. He gives you the vision, the source of use for the weapons prior to revealing what the end is for. Why does he do this? Like I said, if you're not properly instructed, the weapons are of no use and the battle is lost before it begins. What did David say when Saul gave him his armor to put on to battle Goliath? It was like two times too big for him. He's like, I can't fight in this. And guys, if we're not trained to use it, we can't fight in it. That's why reading through God's word and just being familiar with it is so important. You know how to use it. You know what's going on. Finally, from now on, and think of this, he's saying, from now on, he's saying, it's not about you. And that's what Paul's saying. My brethren, be strong in the Lord of the power of his might. It does become about you, and then it becomes about one. You and God together equal one. It's God's math. Don't hold to that standard when you go back to school. But in the Bible, you plus God equal one. It's one. Because it's you are in it, but it's all about him. Without this initial instruction, you would not have the proper vision or footing, and you'd fight for all the wrong reasons and all the wrong ways. And life becomes nothing but a constant struggle with no answers, because you and psychologists cannot provide people with the proper knowledge of God and its application. Like I said, outside the Bible, life makes no sense. Am I saying that you can't read other stuff outside the Bible? No. But this is your main text. You run everything through here. No real conviction if you don't believe the Bible. If you don't take responsibility for action, there's no blame on you. There's no release from your battle, because it's not yours, but it involves you. Now, I always say, when people ask hard questions about the Bible, guys, you're going to get tough answers. People don't understand that. A lot of times, you know, if I live with somebody, is that living in sin? Yes. They don't like it. I don't know what you want. I mean, and if you sometimes you ask a silly question, you get a good answer. I mean, but sometimes people say, why did God do this, or why does this happen? And it's like, well, maybe it's because you're involved in something you shouldn't be doing. You know? Boys, men, 18 to 24, two main things to go to counseling for this day and age: pornography and suicide. Why? Why is suicide second? Because when pornography is first, it empties everything of value out of your life. You don't value women, you don't value yourself, you don't find any value in life, you end up wanting to kill yourself because there's no meaning or purpose. And pornography is a horrible thing. 18 to 24, the main two things people go to counseling for. They don't know how to respect women, they don't know how to treat women, they don't know what to do with women. False expectations that aren't met outside of marriage. They don't know what to do. They're not living up to what the world they should be, men and women in bed. And guess what happens? I have no self-worth. I have nothing to live for. You have plenty to live for. But you can't be engaged outside of those activities. If you put yourself in a position outside of what God wants from you, it's not His fight. Is He there with you? Sure. But you know what? It's not the fight that you're supposed to be in. You're fighting in your own strength, and it will not go well. It will not go well. Today we give away so much, not in the name of grace, but in the knowledge and fear. Turn over just before we start wrapping this to Hebrews chapter 2. There's a few verses I want to look at. Just go to the right. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2:1. There's just some verses in this chapter we're going to look at. It says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest we drift away. Pay attention to the things you've heard, the instructions you've been given, the lessons you've learned. And if you jump down to verse 9, it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. And look at verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory to make, what does it say? The captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus is our captain of our salvation. Then it goes down to verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God doesn't put us anything that he can't deliver us from. How can he do that? We're in a fight. It's in him and in his power and his might that he can deliver us through it. He can deliver us through it. Before the fight, define the source or reason for the conflict. And it cannot be you. It cannot be you. Satan tries to make it all about you, but in Christ it's for him and it's in his fullness. Now, we fight a very real battle, and here's the thing, I run into this a lot, and people, I know we all question this. You say, what's in it for me? Because I'm a Christian, I'm in it, I'm living here on earth, I'm going home. You know, like, why? What's in it, guys? It's relationship building. God's not doing it to punish you. He's saying we live in a fallen world. But guys, I'm with you by my might and my power. And then what does it say? He says, stand. Stand in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. And that's a military term. It means resist the enemy and hold critical position in battle. We've watched the movies. We've seen it. You know, whatever you do, do not. You have to hold this position. Sometimes that's all we can do. Sometimes all you can do is get out of bed and stand. You're like, I can't fight anymore today, God. And he just says, stand. Just stand. Hold it today. Just hold this position. But what happens this day and age? Christians, we like to say, oh, you know, the world will say, we have to be tolerant of everything. We have to be tolerant of everything. You know what happens when you're tolerant of everything? It becomes accepting of everything. Yeah. And that's not biblical. It's not biblical. We're to love everyone, okay? But think of this. We must be very careful not to assume the right to do anything we want in the name of practicing religion. This is from James Garlow, well-versed. There have always been limits on the religion in America. There always have been, okay? If our rights are God-given, then they must be exercised under His terms. And those are the rights we can't give away to people in the name of tolerance and acceptance. Just because they want us to feel with everybody. We can't give away what God has commanded us to hold. We can't do that. Where the fight is most intense, faith, freedom, and family. Right now. Faith, freedom, and family. Look at your life. I bet you we can all say that. Look at the world. It attests to that. And the nature of the battle is truth. That's what it centers around. Biblical truth. Which the nation was founded on. Okay? You can try to do whatever you want with history. You have to throw out the Constitution. But I look at it, I read it, I've studied it. This country was founded on Christian values. And you can't throw those away. Even our founding fathers said that. He said this nation was founded to survive on that which is found in the Bible. Without it, it cannot stand. Like, we're going to find out pretty quick how much we can stand without it. but we can't give in to it. Put on, back to the verse 11, means it's a command, immediate action. Put it all on, and the position in battle. Is standing a position in battle? Yeah, it is. So is laying down, so is kneeling. I mean, you can do a whole lot of things in that. But if you hold an improper position, you will not be able to stand. Just wrapping this up. The spiritual battle Christians are engaged in exists from now on until the Lord's return. There is no quarter given, okay? There's no ceasefire. There's no temporary truce, and there's no cessation of hostilities. It's from now on until the end, there is an all-out war. The paraphrase from verse 10 is, let yourselves constantly be strengthened by the Lord, more precisely, by His mighty power. I love Nehemiah's prayer. Lord, strengthen the work of my hands. I love that one. Strengthen the work of my hands. It's not some psychological formula that you and I can apply, but it all comes back to this, to know Him. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, you will never know the power in your life until you know God. So you must get to know Him. You shall find when you consider the various portions of the armor. Listen to this. The various parts of the armor, they are all directed to the end to know Him. To know Him and about Him and the truth concerning Him. We start with that here in the Lord and in the power of His might to know Him, where we need to go first. It's like where we get our instructions before you go to battle. It's the battle plan. We go to God, just like anybody would go to get the briefing before they send their troops out. Realize it or not, we all fight for something, but what or for whom? It has to be you and God to really mean anything. You plus God equal a life that is not only reasonable, but livable. And you have a very personal role to play in the salvation of the world. Think of that. The angels shake their head. They're like, God, how can you use fallen people to send the gospel out to the world? Guys, because we're in the battle. They're not. They fight for us. They see it. They help. But they can see the spiritual battle, which helps. I don't know about you, but I like to see what I'm engaging. We can feel it, though. And we know it. And we see it through the eyes of God. That's why we need His instructions. That's why we need this today. God picked you. Satan picks the fights. Let God properly instruct, equip, and provide the power. The war is already won. Think of that. Isn't that great? The war's won, although the battles must be fought. You have a place, and God has the power. And it's all for the King and all for His glory. So let's pray. Lord, I thank You just for this study. It's a hard one, Lord, because as we go through it, we realize what we need to do, and the enemy hates that because we're being instructed on how to fight him, and he's going to fight back. So I ask for extra strength. I ask for extra angels to be poured upon this church and the people here because we're going to need it, Father. I ask for wisdom. I ask that we fight for the right things. And Lord, I ask that we come together in unity and be encouraged for each other and with each other. So Lord, just continue to strengthen us and teach us and keep us, because all we can do some days are stand. But Lord, there's other days that we're more than conquerors because we're taking ground, and let's not give it back. Lord, we thank You for all You do and all You will do, and it's in Your name we pray. Amen. All right, let's stand for one more.